Well, one of the real delights and challenges of every Sunday morning is children's worship. And I, as you know, you watch all of that take place. And a question that we often get is, do you know what's in the box? And what's the answer to that? No, I don't know what's in the box. But, you know, sometimes the kids will come up with things that I really have no idea even what it is. They'll bring, I don't know what it is, and so I'll usually will ask, what is this? And sometimes I'll say, well, what's its purpose? And sometimes when you know what the purpose of whatever they bring is, it helps you to draw a lesson that hopefully will be a help and an encouragement to them. But when you know what the purpose of it, the item is, it helps you to know what to do. We began a series last week entitled A Cause Worth Loving and Dying For, Biblical Truth for a Biblical Church. We're reminded that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, for Jesus, his church was a cause worth loving and dying for. And so in this series, we began last week talking about the importance of a biblical church. Through a biblical church, God manifests himself to the world and overcomes the enemy in the spiritual battle. Remember what Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then today we'll talk about, and next Sunday as well, we'll talk about the purposes of a biblical church. After that, we'll talk about the priority of a biblical church, and then the empowering of a biblical church, and then the distinctives of a biblical church. But today, I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and go in your New Testament to the book of Ephesians. You want to find chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians is a book that is written to a local church in the city of Ephesus. And of all the New Testament letters, this one book says more about the local church than I think any other of the letters that God includes in his word. And this letter was a guide to the church at Ephesus for them to understand the purpose of their church, in their city, in their generation. And you know, this book is a guide for all of us in every generation to understand the purpose of our church, in our city, in our generation. And today, God is going to help us to understand what he is doing in the world through a biblical church. And I guess today our focus is to determine our purpose. Because when you understand the purpose, it helps you to know what to do. And we are going to ask really answer the question, why is a biblical church in existence? Now, I have good news for you. Who could use some good news? Anyone use some good news? You can always use good news. The good news is that in each of these six chapters, the purpose of the church, God includes one of the purposes for his church in each chapter. Now, here's the real good news. The good news, really good news, is we're not going to do all six chapters today. We're going to do three. And if that won't make people at Stanley Heights say amen and glory to God and shout, I don't know what will.
Amen.
Thank you so much. There's one in every crowd. In this crowd, there's a lot more, believe me. All right. So in the end, here's what I'd like you to do. Would you ask God, as we open the Bible and God reveals his purposes for what he's doing in a biblical church, would you ask God to show you what it will mean for your life to align your life with God's purposes? So let's pray and ask God to do that. So Lord, we are asking you to do this very thing, to take by the work of the Holy Spirit and the opening of the Bible and the preaching of it, it is our request that you would do, such work that you clearly show us not only what you are doing in your church and the purpose for it, but what that means for each of us, and that in some way our lives would be aligned with your purposes. And so, God, this is the really important things of life, that we're aligned for our lives with your purposes. And so we ask you to do this. And we are, by faith, we believe that you will. And then, Lord, when you show us what that means, we pray that you would make our hearts soft and yielded so that we would do your will. Now, we ask for the enabling of the Holy Spirit to do this. And as a preacher, I ask for your help and the yielded to the Holy Spirit as well. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's the first of the purposes of God's church. The first is the completion of Christ's body. The completion of Christ's body. Now, I want you to notice in your Bible where you've turned, Ephesians chapter 1, the last two verses. Would you notice how God describes the relationship of Jesus Christ and his church? I'll begin reading. Let's read verse 22. And he hath put all things under his, that's Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So how does God describe the relationship between Jesus and his church? How does he describe it? You tell me. Yeah, the head and the body. Jesus is the head. Those who have come to Christ are part of the body. Now, how many of you think that if you have a head without a body, that could be a bit of a problem? A head without a body? You don't think it would be a problem? I think it would create a bit of a problem to have a head without a body. What would it be like to have a body without a head? And this is the wisdom of God. That God has made Jesus the head. The head controls and directs. But then God gives Jesus a body. And every person that puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ becomes part of that body. And in his wisdom, God made a symbiotic relationship whereby the head, Jesus Christ, directs the body. And the body carries out the will of the head. In cooperation with the head, not apart from the head, but in cooperation with the head, so that it's just a great picture of how God brings people to himself. Now, this description of Jesus and his church is the conclusion to Paul's prayer for this church that begins in chapter 1 and verse 15. And Paul begins by telling the church, now I'm praying for you. Look in your Bible, verse 15 and then verse 16. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now you'll notice that the pronoun you in this passage is plural. It's one of the great things about being a Southerner. How many of you know they're a great thing? I mean, being a Southerner is a great thing. But one of the great things about being a Southerner is that you can appropriately use, grammatically, you can use y'all. And in the Bible, this is a plural you. And so the Apostle Paul, is as he's praying this isn't just a prayer for individuals. This is a prayer for what he's asking that God would do in the life of that congregation. Y'all, or, you know, if we're really grammatically correct, all y'all. And while it is true that each one of these prayers that he prays does make an impact and a difference in your life personally, what God is praying for here is that he's praying for what God would do in this life of the church corporately. And so you'll notice the prayer list that he has, and what a great prayer list. So he says, I'm praying for you that you would know God so intimately that God would give you supernatural direction. Look in your Bible, if you will, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Supernatural direction. And I love the way that God describes it. He describes that he may give. It means that just when you need it, he gives you the direction you need. the grammatical construction describes that there's always enough. There's never where God doesn't give you the direction. It's not that God just says, well, I'm just going to leave you out there. I can't give you any more direction. No, God gives you all the direction you need when you need it. And as you know him in this knowledge of him, this intimate knowledge of him, God then does a work in this life, in the life of this church, and he gives this church supernatural direction. Do you remember what James said, James 1:5? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And God generously gives forth wisdom as we need it. And God brings individuals. He brings churches into times when we are very aware that we need his wisdom. And we ask. And we can by faith believe that in God's time, in his way, in his will, he will give the wisdom that we need. And it will be clear because God will give supernatural direction. And then there's another great request on this prayer list that Paul has for the church at Ephesus. He prays for supernatural insight. Look in your Bible, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So that God is doing a work so that you will understand what he has called you as a congregation to do. And then, not only that, but know that there is a supernatural inheritance that he gives you so that those resources are always going to be sufficient to do what he calls you to do. And that's a great request. And then there's another request. He is praying for supernatural power. Look in your Bible again, verse 19. We'll read through verse 21. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Oh, God's power is expressly promised. So that if God calls a church to do anything, if God calls us to it, God will always give the power to do it. Then you'll notice that God's power is exemplified. If you really wonder, does God have enough power to do what is, I don't even think he could do or it can be done. I've just given up hope. No, because look in your Bible, verse 20. If you want to know an example of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead, if you want to know the power of God to do his will in your life and through a church, you better believe. Look at Jesus, who was brought from death to life by the power of God. And God brings that same power to do his will through his church. And if that isn't enough, you'll notice what else we are told about the Lord Jesus. Look in verse 20. That God has set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So there is the exaltation of Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And then in verse 21, God's power is exemplified in the spiritual conflict. Notice what the Bible says, verse 21, and far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. This is a description of those spiritual forces that are outside the natural realm that we do not see, but they are just as real. In the spiritual battle that takes place in the supernatural realm, and these entities, these angelic realms or beings are described in this order that they are in, and in order as they do spiritual battle. And we are told this, look in your Bible at verse 22, of Jesus, that he hath put all things under his feet. And I want you to imagine it this way. There's two armies in the ancient world, and they're in hand-to-hand combat. And finally, there's one army that is victorious, and the conquering general has the defeated general fall down at his feet, and he rolls him over on his back, and he places his foot on his chest and on his neck and raises his sword in victory. And so it is with the enemy forces, the satanic forces against Jesus' church, that Jesus already in his power has placed his foot on the neck and on the chest and held them down and raises his sword in victory, risen from the dead. If you wonder, can God do his will? Oh, yes. Yes. What a great prayer. That God would show this church his supernatural power. And it brings us to the final item on the Apostle Paul's prayer list for the church at Ephesus. And it's a great item to have on a prayer list for our church here as well, and every biblical church. And it brings us to this, the final item on the list is for the church to experience the preeminence of Christ. It's in His church and in your life. You'll notice that He is the head. Verse 22 and verse 23, we continue. God gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You see, Jesus is the head. He directs. You know, it's good for us to remember that Jesus is the head of the body. And He has every right and has all authority to direct His church. He has every right and all authority to lead His church into new horizons. He has all right and all authority to do whatever He wills in His church because He is the head. This is not something to ever fear. In fact, this is something to embrace, the headship of Jesus Christ, and to yield ourselves to His lordship and headship. I wonder, for you, have you ever been afraid to yield yourself to let Jesus be the boss of your life? It may be that you don't know the Lord is your Savior, and He's been dealing with your heart about your sin and the power of Jesus to be your Savior, but maybe you're afraid because you just... If I come to Christ, what's it going to mean to my life? And I say, don't be afraid. Embrace His headship. And maybe even as a disciple of Jesus, you've wrestled with God about things and you're wondering, do I really want to yield myself to the authority of Jesus and let Him be the head of my life? And I say, there's nothing about which to be afraid because He is a God who is good and wise. His will is always best. Why would you choose anything less? Yield to His headship. So it is that God is doing a work in your life, and as He's working in your life, this is a time for you again to yield to the headship of Jesus Christ. And the way the Lord is working is He works and brings individuals to Jesus Christ one by one. And He leads them and makes them His child when they turn to Christ by faith. And He puts them in a biblical church. And He directs and leads and carries out His will as the head through the body, as the body functions in obedience and yieldedness to Christ. And He ends His prayer with this very interesting expression, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, literally, the fullness of Him that He Himself filleth in all and each part in every way. You see, as each individual comes to Jesus Christ, the Lord adds him or her to His body. But not only that, He just doesn't add them to His body and leave them alone. No, He adds them to His body. And as He adds them to His body, He's completing His body. But at the same time, the one who is completing His body fills us all in all, so that He is doing a work that He becomes our sufficiency. He works through us, but He works in and on us at the same time. What's going to happen in your life is you'll find that if you look to other people and you're looking for them to fill you and find your sufficiency, if I could just have that one person in my life, or if I could just get that next job, get that next raise, if I could just make that next achievement, that next accomplishment, if only I could. May I tell you, if you're always looking for something else to satisfy the deepest needs in your heart, you're always going to be looking Because Jesus, as he's building his body and he works in you, he is doing a work that he becomes your sufficiency. You have fears, you have anger, you have areas of your life that you feel like there's just no way I can ever make it through. You feel like there's just things that... No, listen, let Jesus be that for you. So what is God doing? What's the purpose of the church? One of the purposes is the completion of Christ's body. Well, there's something else that God tells us about. He tells us another purpose of the church in chapter 2. This is the manifestation of Christ's presence. Again, the second purpose of the church in the book of Ephesians is the manifestation of Christ's presence. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 is a powerful, beautiful chapter. In all the chapters in the New Testament on grace, Ephesians chapter 2 is probably the greatest of them all, and where the subject of grace is dealt with in such a powerful way. So let's explore this chapter as it leads us to God's purpose in his church. The chapter begins in the first 10 verses with great grace. I'll read chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 5. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and hath he quickened or made us alive together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. And then verse 8 and verse 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if that were enough, that God in his grace saves you, it's not something you could earn and you could work your way. No, it's that you could never do that. But God in grace, when you by faith receive Christ, he saves you, forgives your sins. But he just doesn't stop there. Verse 10 tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What great grace. But with all the great grace, Paul had to deal with a problem. It was great division. We read about it in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And do you know what the division that happened in their generation was in their time? Their division was between two different people groups, Jew and Gentile. And the Jews were against the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were against the Jews. Isn't it amazing that after all these millennia now, that still people are divided, one group against the other against the one? Isn't it interesting that we've watched since October 7th of last year the incredible rise of outright anti-Semitism against Jewish people? Isn't it amazing? We fought a world war over this issue. And now people are still fighting about it. You might have seen where some of the schools or colleges are back in session, and Jewish students are being harassed because they're Jewish. It's a strange thing, division. Because of ethnicities, differences of background. And yet, this division isn't new in our generation. It was all the way back then. And how many of you, you fill out these forms, sometimes medical forms or maybe other forms, but you fill out these forms, and how many of you fill out those forms and they ask for your race, and you have to mark which one you are? See, I don't like that myself. I say I'm of the human race. All these other things don't matter. To me, I'm a person, you're a person. I treat you like a person. God looks at you as a person. And so I have to do sometimes I'll do this, or they ask for race. Sometimes I ask for, like, it has all the options, and it says other. I will put other. And then I'll write in the blank, there's always a blank beside it. I will write human. So there was this great division. But in the midst of this great division, people against people because of their ethnic diversity and backgrounds. God says it doesn't have to be that way because God brings great reconciliation. Look in your Bible, verse 13 of chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh near by the blood of Christ, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, so that Jesus in his death and resurrection broke down the division. So no matter who you are, no matter what your story, whatever makes you different than the person who's sitting beside you or the person that lives in a different neighborhood or in a different city or a different country, no matter who we are, all of us by faith can come to Jesus Christ, and all of us become part of this one body, the church. And Jesus makes a great proclamation. You'll see it in verse 17. And he came and preached peace to all which were far off and to them that were nigh. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, so that all can know peace and all can have access. Through Jesus Christ. And then Jesus, or then the chapter ends rather, with a great unification. And that begins in verse 19 and takes us to the end of the chapter in verse 22. And you know, when Christ is present in people's lives and he brings people together, how would you describe this? Well, God described it for us here in three different ways. He says, it's sort of like this. It's like you become one nation. Look in your Bible, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. You see, we're at different places, we're different, we had all these differences, but when we came to Jesus Christ now, it's like we're all one nation. We're all in Christ. Well, there's one nation. Well, how else would you describe it? Well, you could describe it this way. Keep reading in verse 19. But we are of the household of God. Oh, you could describe it this way, and God does it this way. You're like one family. Oh, yes, all of us have our individual identity as who we are, but when we come to Jesus Christ, we all become part of this one family in Jesus Christ. And then God says, let me picture it for you another way, just in case you need to know more and need to have more insight. Let me tell you what else. And he reminds us that we are one temple in verse 20 through 22. And now the people of Ephesus were very familiar with temples. One of the great wonders of the ancient world was the temple to Diana. And guess where the temple to Diana was found? It was found in Ephesus. In fact, the temple of Diana was the centerpiece of the architecture of that great ancient city of Ephesus. Oh, they knew temples, but everybody in the ancient world knew about the temple of the Lord Jehovah, of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. So for the Greeks and Romans, they were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods. But the Jewish people were different than everybody else. They believed that there was only one God. And the one place, the temple where he was to be worshipped and where he would meet with men was in that city of Jerusalem. And so the people of Ephesus knew about temples. And listen to what the Bible says as we read verse 20. And I'll read through verse 22. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now, when we think of cornerstones today, we think of a decorative stone. This building was erected by so-and-so and has the name of, and it's decorative. It really doesn't mean anything. But if you lived in the ancient world, the cornerstone was the most important stone in the whole building. The cornerstone truly was set in the corner, and from it, the whole building was squared off of that building. So side to side, top to bottom, and it had to be right. Everything else was built off of the cornerstone. So that Jesus is the cornerstone, and then from him, there's a foundation that was laid for the church in that early generation, the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets were temporary offices. That at the time when God was revealing his word, it was being written and it hadn't been yet completed, so that God, to give his people direction, revealed himself through the apostles and through the prophets, but they in time passed. And when that foundation of the word of God was laid and the apostles and the prophets passed, then God begins building the rest of his church, and he's still building his church. So there are, God now though, as he's building his church, is building a holy temple. Whenever in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, the scriptures say this, "What know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" And in that passage, God reminds us that you are the temple. The moment you came to Christ, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He lives inside you and works in you. And everywhere you go, you see, in the ancient world, if you wanted to go meet the one true God, you went to the temple. But now in Christ, we are the temple, and we, as God takes us all over the places that he has us to go, as individuals, the people that we meet, the places we go, God sends his temple all around so that we can share with others how Christ can do a work in their life and they can be saved and know his saving power. And God is doing this work of building a holy temple. In the Spanish Civil War in the 1930s, the communist general Franco said that he had four columns in his army. And each of these columns, he attacked Madrid. And with each of these columns, then his army attacks. But he said that he had a fifth column. The fifth column were people that had infiltrated the city of Madrid, who were carrying out his will, subverting the cause of freedom and subverting the existing structure. And you know, there's a sense in which God follows a similar strategy, and he sends each of us who are one of his by faith in Christ as part of his temple, and he sends us out to represent the Lord and do his work in a world that is dark that needs light, in a world that is unholy and unrighteous and needs to know the holiness of God and the forgiveness of sins in Christ. And he sends us forth as his temple. Well, there's the first two purposes of the church. There's the completion of Christ's body and the manifestation of his presence. And everywhere we go, we represent somebody in something far greater than ourselves. We represent the living God. And then there's one more purpose that we'll learn about today. You'll find it in the third chapter. Now, in chapter 3, again, there's a beautiful prayer that he prays for, the Apostle Paul prays by inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the church in Ephesus. And the prayer that he prays begins in verse 14 and goes through verse 21. And at the end of his prayer and his request, he gives a doxology, an expression of praise to God. Read it with me, if you will. Follow along, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And then verse 21, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And this is the third purpose of the church. The third purpose of the church is the demonstration of God's glory. And oh, God lifts our vision with the possibilities for God's glory now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Is God able to do something? Do you have anything that you could ask God to do in our church that you'd say, I just don't see how he could do it? Have you ever had things in your life that seem so insurmountable and you almost stopped praying because there's no way God could ever transform my life in this area? There's such an obstacle, and you say, I could never get over it. But I'm telling you, would you believe God's vision that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think? And then, after lifting our vision with the possibilities for God's glory, God gives us hope. With the empowering for God's glory, keep reading in verse 20 of chapter 3. We are told that he works according to the power that worketh in us. And you think about those things that seem impossible. Is it possible when God is at work? You see, the way God works is what he does inside of a person. And as he works inside of his people, he does things that you and I can't imagine that go beyond our ability to comprehend because he has power. He works in us. And do you know what God could do in your life if you would let him do that work? If you'd yield to him and let him do what he can do in your life. Oh, and then God gives us a challenge. For the preeminence of Christ, verse 21, you'll notice what the Bible says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And then what a perspective that we are given about the generational impact of God's glory. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now in the end, May I ask you this, what really matters? What really matters? What really matters? And so today I ask you this, would you pray and ask God to show you what it would mean for you to align your life with God's purposes? And in the end, may I say that what really matters is living for God's glory. And I wonder, what will it mean then for you? What will it mean for you to align your life so that your life brings glory to God? I'm going to ask you to bow your head for just a moment.